we are here to tell you all about the word...
Measure!
That's right, measure. Now, I play football, and they measure all the time in football.
Ooh, that's true. They use those orange chain thingies, right?
That's right, they do, Elmo.
Well, tell everyone what measure means, Mr. Drew.
Okay, the word measure means to use a tool to find out how long or tall something is.
Well, can Elmo and Mr. Drew measure right now?
Absolutely. What should we measure?
Mr. Drew, can you measure Elmo?
Oh, that's a great idea, Elmo.
Thank you.
And I have my ruler to do it.
Oh, cool.
So let's measure how tall
measure,
you are.
Measure Elmo.
Okay, here we go. Elmo is 24 inches tall.
Yay! Wow! Well, Elmo just got measured by a ruler.
Yeah, you did, Elmo. But, you know, you don't just have to measure with a ruler.
You don't?
No.
What you talk about, Mr. Drew?
What I'm talking about is you can measure with just about anything.
Really?
Well,
yeah. Like what?
Well, like a potato.
A potato?
Sure.
Mr. Drew, get
watch
out of
this.
Time.
No, watch okay, this. Okay. You are one, two, three, four potatoes tall, Elmo.
Okay, so Elmo can get measured with a potato.
Right, but that's not all you can measure with.
Oh, really? What else?
We can measure with a tube of toothpaste.
Oh, cool. Okay.
So here we go. Okay. We'll see how tall you are. You are one,
two,
three tubes of toothpaste tall.
Oh, cool. So Elmo can get measured with a potato and a tube of toothpaste.
Yes,
cool.
But wait, I'm not finished.
Oh, you know?
You can also measure with...
What?
A football.
Really?
Yes, watch this.
Okay, okay.
Elmo is one...
Measuring with a football.
Two, three footballs tall.
Wow! You're almost big enough to make the team!
Wow! Ooh, measure!
One, two. Am I all right? Okay. All right. Hello, everyone. So for those who don't know me, my name is Tien. And just want to thank you to the leadership team for giving me the opportunity today to share with you guys. Topic for tonight is going to be the measure of greatness. And just like Elmo there are things that we measure in this life. You measure Elmo? But there are other things that you measure as well. So things like distance by kilometers, right? Or weight. What do you use to measure weight? The scale, yeah. Kilograms, that's right. Or milk you measure by liters, right? Your mum tells you to go and buy a 2 liter of liter bottle of milk or a 5 liter of milk. You know, all right, I've got to go and get a little bottle or the big bottle, right? So a lot of things in life you actually measure. And but beside measurement, you actually put value on things as well. So for example, a pair of shoes, you get them from Spendless Shoes. That's got no famous brand on it. It's probably about $29.95. One with a Nike tick or a Adidas, it'll be about $120. One with Ronaldo's signature on it would probably cost you a few grand, right? So things have values associated with them. And they're not necessarily the exact value, but they're the perceived value, the values that we give it, right? So, next slide. The question I have for you guys is, how do you measure people, right? People, when you look at them, the way they look or what they do, how do you measure people? And there's this concept of being a great person, being a good person, being a great person, and greatness. It's a measure of greatness that we want to look at today. Let's have a look at this clip.
What is greatness? It's a very complex question.
I guess it's the way you show up on a tennis court, what you bring to the game, and how you leave it better off.
I think greatness is not defined by how you do when you're on top, but how you do when you recover from being on the bottom.
Mm-hmm. I think is a confidence that you have within yourself and the way you portray that.
I believe greatness is to be able to stand up, rise after the loss, and understand what you need to do to get better and be successful in what you love with all your heart.
From what you have and from the work that you put in, how you transition that onto the tennis court, and that's where you see what you're made of.
That's kind of how I define greatness. It's just day in, day out greatness you bring to the sport.
So how do you measure greatness? All right, so these tennis stars have told us how they saw greatness, what they define as greatness. And why is greatness important? Because from greatness comes respect. From within our community, amongst our friends, those who are rich or famous are usually more respected. So we love people who are famous through their sports, through their how rich they are, through their achievements, through shows, talent shows like Australian Idol, American Idol, X Factors. And people love watching that because they love watching people achieve. And so that's greatness for those people. And we're caught up in that. We look to that because deep inside, that's how we measure people, right? Next slide. The question of how you measure people is actually, next slide, is actually how you measure yourself. It's actually deeper than that. It actually affects your circle of friends, those who you choose to hang around with, and the reflection of how you measure yourself against other people is also reflected on how you spend your time, your money, your energy, because it's who you are. You're trying to define yourself. And for the youth, as you're growing up, you're defining yourself by what's happening around you. How you measure other people is how you measure yourself. And instinctively, deep inside every one of us, you're trying to be the best that you can be. You're striving for something meaningful. You may not be Roger Federer, but you're still trying to be the best that you can be. You've got your own definition of greatness that you're trying for. Everyone tries to do something meaningful, something valuable in their lives. Next slide. I remember when I was in high school, my memorial hall had all these wooden boards like the one you see on the screen now. And on these boards are these names of the people who could be school captain or sports captain for the things that they've achieved. And the board that I specifically looked at were the ones that achieved in their high school. In the top 10% of the school, they get their names on there. And every fortnight we would go in there and I'll look at those names, dated back 1925 or whatever, however my school is, and just look at those and it's like, wow, these guys are amazing. They achieved in the top of the school and they got their names engraved there, and you know, generations on look to these names. I want to be on that. So that was my definition of greatness. So and as a result of that, I spent a lot of my time, my energy, studying really hard just so I can get that score, so I can be in the top 10% of the school. It affected my friends because you have to hang around the right people so that they can help you, so you can help them, and you work together and you achieve together. So that was what I spent all my time in high school doing, because that was my definition, that was my measure of greatness. And every one of us here, you've got your own measure of greatness, right? What are you striving for? What are you searching for? What is greatness to you? Who is that person that you see as greatness? Next slide. Greatness is something that's part of you, right? It's what you grow up. God made you that way, but it's how you approach it, how you strive for it, And so tonight, I'd like to look at what the Bible says about, what Jesus says about the measure of greatness. So I'm going to take you guys through a passage. I hope you brought your Bible today. It's going to be in John chapter 13. Before we read, just want to set you the scene for this first. So this is the Passover night. So Jesus knew that he was going to be captured and locked away and get crucified. So he was spending his last meal with his disciple. And so all his disciples were in the room and then he started teaching, okay? All right, it's on the screen, but might be a bit small, so if you have some, your Bible or your phone or your iPad or your iPhone or Android or whatever you have. All right, start from verse 4, John chapter 13, verse 4. So he got up from the meal, that's Jesus, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Then when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Next blank. So in this passage, Jesus is performing one of the, in my opinion, one of the greatest act in his ministry beside the crucifixion. Jesus taught his disciples a lot of lessons throughout his 3 years that he was with them, and he saved the best for last. He knew this was the night that he was going to be taken away to be crucified, and so you would expect Jesus to be emotional. He would be sad. He was. You read about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the same night. Later, he was very, very deep, very saddened inside. So this lesson is something from deep inside Jesus' heart for his disciples. It's very, very important. And so let's see what's important about it today. If you've got a Bible there, so. Let's try and understand why, okay? So the meal was being served. They haven't eaten it yet. And Jesus stood up and he got the basin out and he started washing the feet. Now, what's special about this? See, back in those days, people didn't wear these fully enclosed shoes, right? They wore sandals. And the streets weren't nice and clean. There are no street cleaners. People didn't, you know, go around and clean the streets for you. It's muddy, it's dirty. So when you walked around, how are your feet? They're very dirty, right? From the mud, from the dirt. After a rainy day like today, the mud will stick to your toes. And when you get inside someone's house, it's still very dirty, right? So, next slide. So, feet like that. The sandals like that. And when you get into someone's house, someone has to wash your feet. Washing these dirty, disgusting feet is not a very pleasant thing to do. So the houses that have servants or slaves, if they have multiple of them, it wouldn't be any slave that gets to do this. It would be the unlucky one. It will be the lowest one, the new guy, the unlucky guy, the pathetic guy that has to do this because no one else would want to do it. Because back in those society, back then, washing feet is a disgusting thing to do. You do not want to do it. Next slide. But this evening, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of all Lord, the King of all kings, he knew the culture back then. But he was the King, he was the Lord. And what did he do? He got down and washed his disciples' feet. One will have to ask, well, how come no one actually offered to wash Jesus' feet in the first place? But no, he took the first step, he took the initiative, and he washed his disciples' feet. Why did he do this? In verse 15 of that passage, you see that Jesus actually explained it. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So why did Jesus do it? He wanted to set an example. He was serving them. He wanted to show them, I want to serve you. And then he wants them to serve one another. Next slide. In the Gospel of Luke, it actually takes us to a passage in the same scene, okay? But Luke told the story from a different aspect. Chapter 22, verse 24 to 26, we read, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercised authority over them called themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Blank. Here we see that the disciples were actually arguing about who was the greatest. So Jesus, this was his last night. He was going to be crucified. He was sad. He was sitting there eating his last meal with his disciples. And here, the disciples were fighting about, hey, I'm the greatest. I'm better than you. In this group of 12, I'm the leader. Jesus spent the most time with me, so I'm going to be your leader. Another guy go, no, I'm the oldest in this group, so I'm going to be your leader. Another guy, no, I've done this, and this, so I'm going to be your leader. They were so consumed in their own circle on who is going to be the greatest in their group. And Jesus is here. He's taught them all these lessons after all these 3 years. They still haven't got it. They're still fighting to see who's the greatest. But Jesus got down on his knees and he washed their feet. And it was his way of telling them how he measures greatness. What was Jesus' measurement of greatness? He carried out the act of a servant. Isn't that amazing? So in today's society, we don't have servants in our house, or slaves. Thank God for that. So the concept of being a servant may be difficult for us. And you don't see it, so it's hard to understand. But what's even harder is to apply it. What does it mean to be a servant? How do you actually become a servant? The society encourages us to be self-serving, to look out for your own interests only. My life is about me, right? Next slide. When the world revolves around me, when you do something, you always ask, what's in it for me? Do I get anything out of it at all? Why should I do it? Right? Well, like when your parents tell you to clean the kitchens, like, why? Why do I have to do this? Why can't he do it? Why can't she do it? When it comes to help people, you want to be, you don't want to, like, why am I, do I have to help people? I struggle enough to help myself. In this society, there's this thing called self-righteous acts. And I want to separate self-righteous acts with serving, okay? Self-righteous acts is usually done because you were influenced by other people and you want to look good in front of other people, and sometimes done from guilt or pettiness. And you expect reward straight away. I'm doing this because there's an immediate reward for me that I can see, so that other people can see. These are self-righteous acts. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Serving is different. Serving is done because there is a need. You don't care about the result. You're not feeling guilty. You don't feel pity. You just want to do it. It's separated from moods and emotions. There's a need, you do it. the danger about self-righteous acts is that you get burnt out very quickly because you're not doing it for the right reason. You run. It's like a 100-meter race, right? Who's running? Who's run before in your school's tracks and athletics? Yeah. What's the difference between running 100 meters and say a 5 kilometer? It's much further. That's right. And you also pace yourself. What would it be like if you throw all your energy into that 100-meter race, but you're actually running 5 kilometers? What's going to happen? You're not going to last, right? You're going to puff out. And so self-righteous acts is like that. If you don't do it for the right reason, you run out of steam very quickly. But serving is a long journey. It's actually not even 5 kilometers. It's a full marathon race. You've got to keep going and going and going. Next slide. Next one. Yeah, who recognized that? Energizer keeps going and going and going. next one. So let's look at how important this is by going to another passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. A servant is humble and not proud, putting others above you. A servant is not selfish, but selfless. A servant does not expect to be served, but to serve. A servant would serve and expect no reward from the person who he or she is serving. A servant would have an attitude which always look out for the interests of others. You always be looking for opportunities to help, to build, to encourage those around. And you do it cheerfully without complaining or grumbling or comparing. A servant finds satisfaction in serving and seeing others lifted and seeing the needs met. That's it. That's the right reason. Next slide. So is the call for servanthood only for some specific people? Is it only for pastors, leaders, the oversight, the youth leaders? Is it that essential? Because you say, oh, these are the people who have the calling. You've been called to serve. You've got the gift of serving, so I'll leave that to you. But it's not my calling. It's not my gift. I don't have to serve. Is it essential? God's never called me to serve, so I can't serve, all right? Is there a need for everyone to be servants? Next one. I mentioned before that every one of us tries to be the best that we can be. And the danger about the lack of servanthood in your attitude is actually quite dangerous. Because by always trying to be better than other people, trying to outdo other people, trying to compete with other people, and all for you, is that it actually leads to a lot of sins. It leads to greed, pride, dysfunctional relationship, and disunity. Because you're not working together. You're not serving each other. You're competing with each other. You're not working towards the same goal. So it's dangerous. How often have you been in an argument where you know that if you just lower yourself, the argument would have been avoided? But no, I gotta be right. I gotta be better than this person. I gotta prove that I'm right. You're not serving. And then relationships break down from that. Amongst the churches, many Christians, there's this, in this modern Christianity world, there's this thing called church hopping, right? Christians jump from one church to another, to another, to another. And when you ask them, why are you going around so many churches? I've been to this church and it's not meeting my needs. The worship's not meeting my need. It's not the type of songs that I'm in, that I like. It's not worship. Or the pastor's not, he's not, his sermons are not really meeting my needs. It's not touching me. Or the youth group is like this, or the home group's like this, and then jump to another one, and then the same thing happened, and just keep jumping and jumping and jumping, trying to serve yourself is never going to be enough. Instead, we should be asking, when you go to a church, he's asking, what's there for me to serve in this church? Natasha and I, when we came back from Thailand, we went to a lot of churches to find a place. And we went to big churches, we went to small churches, and when we went to the big churches, the mega churches, right? It's actually very easy to go to those places because the sermons are great, the music is great, and you know, the people there, the lighting, the scenery, the music, everything's just so good there. But the problem that we had with that was we were just an invisible face in the crowd. We knew that if we stayed there, we wouldn't be able to serve. It's just too big. Right? The great people there, right? Nothing wrong with that. Great, great people there. God's really using those churches. But for us, we asked the question, what could we do to serve? And we just couldn't see that. And when we came to Grow Church back, you know, June last year, and then say, this is probably a place that we could think that we could find ourselves serving. Jesus calls us to serve, so we wanted to serve. So why? Well, next slide. So why? Once you serve, you have to ask yourself, has Jesus served me? All right? If Jesus has served you, then you have to serve. If Jesus hasn't served you, then then Jesus will say to you the same statement that he said to Peter. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. In accepting that Jesus has died for you on the cross to give you eternal life, he has served you. And in letting him come to your life and transform your life, you are a child of God. Your sins being washed away. Jesus suffered greatly on the cross because he wanted to serve you. He's a servant king. So verse 13 there that you see, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Emphasize again, no servant is greater than his master. If you're following a servant king, you have to serve. You've seen that. Or have you ever played that game or that scene in The King and I where the king tries, you have to be, your head has to be below the king. So if the king's head is here, then you're okay there. If the king's, you have to get lower than the king. And so that's what it's like. We're following our leader. We're following our Jesus, our servant king. And so, that name already says that Jesus is a servant. So in following a servant king, you have to serve. Put out your hands. Pretty hands? Okay. A hand that serves will be scarred. It'll be dirty. But that's okay. Because when Jesus comes back, next slide, when he puts out his hands, it's a nail-scarred hand. So your hands, when you touch Jesus' hands, it's okay. You don't want to touch Jesus' hands with a nicely soft, gentle hand that's never been scarred by serving. Jesus has served, so we must serve others. Blank. So how can we be servant to our church and to those around us? What are the practical things you can do to be a servant? Well, in my opinion, in my experience, it starts with the attitude from deep inside. You have to put others first. You have to truly consider other people better than yourselves. It's what Philippians said. Consider others better than yourself. You don't consider yourself lowly, right? God made you in his image, so you don't consider yourself lowly. But you consider others better than yourselves. Mother Teresa once said, I'll read it, maybe a bit too hard for you to see. It's easy to love people far away. It's not always easy to love those who live right next to us. There are thousands of people dying for a piece of bread, but there are thousands more dying for a bit of love or a bit of acknowledgement. The truth is that the worst disease today is not leprosy, it's being unwanted. It's being left out. It's being forgotten. The greatest gouge is being suffocated with things that we forget the next person. So that's a quote from Mother Teresa, who is one of the heroes in my life for being a servant. So there are many things that we can do to those around us. Today, I just want to talk about the most valuable thing in my experience is the gift of time. There's so many. Everyone's busy, right? You talk to people. How's your week been? Oh, busy. Standard answer nowadays, right? Because there's so many things we want to do in life. We want to watch TV. We want to go on Facebook. We want to play games. We want to go to work. We want to go for a swim. We want to cook. We want to eat. We want to bake. Someone actually sat down and wrote down all the things that they wanted to do in their own life. It actually accumulated to 42 hours and not 24 hours. So, and I'm sure if you do the same, you probably need 50 hours. I don't know. But so the most valuable gift that you can give to someone is actually the gift of time. The most valuable gift you can give to the church is the gift of time in serving. So it can be done by visiting people, meeting up with them, giving them a call, see how they're doing. And serving, giving the gift of time isn't restricted to people of the same age group either. That's what we tend to do, right? People in the same your home group, the people in the same age, that's what you hang around with. But it can be done with people of different age group. The Grow Church here has a wide age range, from the youngest to the oldest, and it's such a blessing to have people from other age groups that we can learn from. So if you're young and have a lot of energy, you can maybe help by, you know, mowing the lawn. If you're an older person, maybe you can help a younger single person by inviting them over for dinner because it's too hard to cook if you cook by yourself. For young people, you can help couples by offering to babysit for them so that they can go out once in a while. And then within a family, maybe sometimes it's better to turn off the TV and look at each other, and especially when you're having meal. The one good thing that I learned from my parents since we've been small is that dinner time, TV off. Sit around a table, eat with each other, talk to each other. We're giving each other the gift of time. It's powerful to know that there are people around you who care enough to set time aside for you. Let's watch the next video. So, what's your measure of greatness? It's got to be serving, because it's what Jesus wants. And it's not easy, right? Serving is not easy. You get hurt by people. It sometimes can be a thankless job. Those who are parents probably know that. Sometimes you help people and they just don't thank you. Sometimes you get in trouble for that as well. It's like, why did you help me for? It's a thankless job sometimes. And there is no way you can do it if you don't look to your servant King. The King who came and served and died for us, and the greatest example of all. So today, if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you about this servant King. I talk to a lot of people and they say, oh, all religions are the same. It's actually not, because Jesus, the King of all King, Lord of all Lords, actually wants to serve you. That's almost blasphemy, right, to say that. But that's what the Bible tells us. The God of all creation wants to serve you. In fact, he has served you. He died for you on the cross. If you want to be served today, if you haven't accepted Jesus today, we can pray for you right here today. Come up to the front after, and we want to tell you more about this servant King. If you're here and you're a Christian already, I want you to rethink about that measure of greatness. Who is that greatest person in your life? Is that person a servant? And how do you want to live your life? What do you want to strive for? Has the Bible today spoken something to you? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for coming to die for us on the cross. You're an amazing God. You love us so much that you came and you served us by dying on the cross for us, Lord God. Just even though we were sinners, even though that we were dead in our sins, that we couldn't move, but you came and you carried us and you saved us, Lord God. And thank you so much for teaching us about serving. And Lord God, pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here, or all the people from my youth group, from the young adults, from the members of the church. Lord God, help us to have an attitude of a servant. Help us to serve others in this church. Help us to find things to do in this church that we can serve one another, that we can bless one another with the gift of time, with the gift of care, with the gift of encouragement, Lord God. Thank you so much. Oh God, bless us, and thank you so much for loving us, Lord God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.